Germany with that challenge, and the Lord was faithful to that challenge. And that's why things happened that he wanted to take place. And we are very grateful for that. So the first thing I'd like to do is to show you by way of PowerPoint what has taken place over the last 31 years. And I tell people it lasts 15 or 20 minutes, depending upon how long I get talking. So, but it doesn't usually ever go beyond 20 minutes. And before I speak about that, I want to tell you that we don't have prayer cards anymore because we are winding down our time in this ministry. We are simply doing furlough now, our last furlough, our last report to all of you supporting churches. And this is a thank you card, all right? Jeff and Linda Brown, Germany, 1989 to 2020. And so please take one, all right? You don't have to keep it just one to a family. Just go ahead and take one. We have plenty of them. And we'd be pleased. And if you ever think to pray, when you see this card, pray for the Christians in the churches there that we began. Pray for the pastors of those churches. And they need your prayers. We're not there anymore, and we sensed so much the prayer support while we were there. We really did. We're not there anymore. And if you feel inclined to pray, then pray for the pastors of those churches that we have left behind. So I'd like to begin then with the PowerPoint. When I'm done, if there are questions that you have, you go ahead and we'll try to answer questions. I'll have a brief message from God's Word after that. All right, and I think I have an idea of how long the service goes, okay? And if I don't go, I'm not going to ask you how long you normally preach, okay? That is an awful question. But do you normally wind up about 7 o'clock? Or later? Okay. All right. Okay, that gives me a lot of time, but I don't think I'm going to take it all. Now, I'll go ahead, and when I do my PowerPoint presentation, I prefer to be down here. And so we'll begin. Yes. All right. How about here? Can everybody see?
Good.
Okay. Super. All right. So this is what we looked like when we went to Germany in 1989. That's our family. I always tell people, in the past, photographers took much better pictures of my wife and me than they do today. And this is a picture of our family today. The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. So if we haven't obeyed anything else in Scripture, at least we got that much done. By the way, thanks for praying for our kids, you know, through the years. And all of them know the Lord. All of them are active in their churches. All of them share the gospel. That's more than, it's more than you can ask for. It really is. And it's because, I won't say it's because, but I want to say a big part of that is because people like you prayed for our children. We thank you so much for that. When we went to Germany, it was a divided nation. Communist East, free West. If you're under 30 years old, you don't know this so well unless you just were a student of German history. Communist East, free West, and people would ask me, and perhaps I was asked here, Jeff, do you ever think the Berlin Wall will come down? And my answer was, well, it may, but not in my lifetime. We got there in May of 1989. The wall went down November 1989, 5 months later. And I want to tell you why the wall went down, because there wasn't a single world leader who was expecting it to happen. Not a one. there were Christians in East Germany, in communist Germany, praying that the communist government would end and that the wall would come down. And that's why it happened. It was because of the prayers of God's people, intensely praying for years on the other side. God answered those prayers. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's what God did without a single shot fired. A year later, the Russian soldiers packed up, or for the next 2 years, the Russian soldiers packed up and headed back to Russia. Now, Germany is the land of Martin Luther. Through him, the Reformation began in the early 1500s, and he translated the Bible from the Greek and the Hebrew into German. That was a little bit ahead of the first English version. Translated it into German, and he knew that it would start a conflagration. He knew how much strife would come, but he said, this is God's word, and people need to get it into their hands. They need to be saved. It's different now. Since 1950, the number of Christians in Germany has dropped from 95% of the population down to 65% of the population. And when I say that, I'm not saying these people are all in church on Sunday, like your church, or even that they're in church once a month, or even that they're in church once a year. They are simply on the rolls. There are some people who go to church every Sunday, a few, and there are some people who go to church once a year, but this just means they're on the rolls. 65% of the population, what a drop. But those are not people who really, really believe the Lutheran faith or the Catholic faith. Only one of two Germans possesses a Bible in the nation where Martin Luther translated the Word of God into German. Only one in 15 Germans reads the Bible, 6% of the population. Germany needs missionaries. We went in 1989. We did language study for 18 months. Then we moved north of Munich in southern Germany. We moved north of Munich to the city of Erlangen, which was a university town. And if you've heard of the Siemens Corporation, or maybe somebody here works for the Siemens Corporation, then that is a headquarters for their medical division. And we prayed, and there wasn't anybody after 10 months who was going to say, we will help you start this church. We even led one guy to Christ, and nobody said, we'll help you start this church. So Linda and I got down on our knees in July of 1991. We prayed. We said, Lord, if it's only the two of us and our four children, we will have our first service on the last Sunday in September. And if you'd give us a building, it would sure be a nice thing. 3 days later, I signed a contract for a building for rent. And then, about 3 or 4 weeks later, two men showed up that we had gotten to know. And they said, do you have any people that you've gained for your church that you're wanting to start? We said, no, but we do have a building. Would you like to see our building? And they thought, these crazy Americans. And before the night was over, they said, we're going to help you start this church. This man here, oh, don't show up on there, does it? Okay, the man in the middle with a beard and the man to the left with a yellow sweater on, those two men and their wives were the original people who helped us start the church. They got together with us about 5 weeks before our first service. And do you know what? That church is now 30 years old. Is that right, Linda? 30 years old. That church is now almost 30 years old. And those men and their wives are still there serving in the church. Prayer. You pray to God for the right people, and God brings them. The church grew. We wrote our constitution in 1994, and then we moved to larger facilities, and these facilities we outgrew. And we were going to find another facility, much larger, that we could rent. And about that time, a rich baker had started coming to our church. And he said to us, "Jeff, don't rent another place. I'm going to build you a building." And he did. Amen. So that's the building with church facilities and apartments in it. And it was finished at the beginning of 2001. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, that He is able to do, in the context of prayer, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He does beyond our prayers. He does things beyond our dreams. Amen. And then we turned the church over to German hands 5 years later, 2006, September, so it is exactly 15 years after we started the church, with a full-time paid German pastor, as well as plenty of other leaders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, children's church workers. We were able to turn it over and be confident that God was going to keep the work going. Now, that was a picture of the church in Erlangen just before COVID hit, all right? That's downstairs. They have a balcony upstairs where another 50, 60, 70 people can be gathered. And it was packed every Sunday before COVID hit. And the interesting thing is they get as many people in there as they can. They do it in rotation. You know, so many people come on this Sunday, so many the next Sunday. They do that in rotation, but the number of people, including who are in there and who come or watch by live streaming, is way over what the church was at the time that COVID put a stop to things. By the way, for them, it's a lot more difficult. They wear masks, okay? They do social distancing still. And they're praising the Lord because for the first time in over a year, they're allowed now to sing. Masks on, but they are allowed to sing. They have it a lot more difficult than we have here. And here's the pastor of the church, Oliver Maya, and his assistant, who was our family doctor. Oliver Maya is full-time paid, and Dr. Daigle works. That's not Dr. German, okay, by the way. Dr. Daigle, wonderful man of God. And then there are 7 deacons. 2 of those deacons preach, so they are well-equipped for preaching in that church. Now, I have served, Linda and I have served with a team, Baptist Mid-Missions, and at the time this picture was taken in 2019, so that's almost, well, that is 2 years ago, there were 15 missionaries and their families, and you see some white hair in there, and if you look carefully, some of us have the white hair on the sides, at least. Now the white-haired people are gone, all right, and there are 7 missionaries left. If you think about Germany, pray for Germany. We need missionaries in Germany. But as a part of that team, when we got there, we started planning, and we had a new generation. We started planning, trying to build on what had gone before, but this time we wanted to, for this present time, we wanted to focus really on church planting. And we wanted to start churches that would wind up fellowshipping with one another, not everyone go their own way. And, you know, God blessed all of that. We planned, we prayed, and then we rolled up our sleeves, we went to work. Now, There are six churches listed here. These are the churches that have become indigenous in a 15-year period of time. By indigenous, we mean they are completely self-supported and they are completely self-governing. There's one more step to indigenous, okay, and that is that they are self-replicating. And three of these churches, you can say this about them, they are self-replicating. So, the first one was Ingolstadt, to the north of Munich. Erlangen is where we were in 2006. We turned it over in Bad Harbrunn in 2010. That's right down by the Alps, right at the foot of the Alps. And then in Munich in 2011, in Landshut, which is northwest of Munich, and Nuremberg in 2020. That was the second church that we were working with. So we meet together once a year as churches, including a couple of other Baptist churches that are not started by Baptist mid-missions people. And it's been wonderful fellowship. 11 independent Baptist churches of Bavaria meet together once a year. 25 years ago, there were three struggling churches. God has blessed. So now we're going to come back a little bit in time. The second church that we started in 2008 in the city of Nuremberg. Everybody's heard of Nuremberg. Ancient city, has a wall that goes around it, a medieval wall all the way around, that if you want to hike around it, which Linda and I did one time. 3 miles all the way around it. Has a population of 520,000, and normally when I say Nuremberg and people say, oh yes, well, it's because of the Nuremberg trials where the Nazi war criminals were tried in 1946. Oh, thank you. Whoever did that, thank you. 1946. Our second church plant, we were commissioned as a church planting team. Linda and I, together with about 18 other people from the church, were sent out in June of 2008. The very next Sunday, we met together in Nuremberg in rented facilities, and we organized, and we had our first public service 2 weeks later. It took us a while before we had our first baptism, but we did that in January 2011, so what was that, about 2.5 years time before we had our first baptism. And you see me baptizing a fellow there, a black man. He came from Cameroon, brilliant engineer, and we played basketball together. And because I had visited Africa to help my own missionary group from Baptist Mid-Missions there, why that meant something to him, that I had spent time in Africa, and he opened up to me. And we went through a book called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, and by the time we were halfway through that book, he accepted Christ. And then he was the first one that we baptized. We outgrew our facilities. We moved into bigger facilities in 2015, and that was a lot of renovations. We dedicated that new facility in 2015. Linda has had a lot of ministries. I'm the one who gets up and talk, and you see me a lot in the pictures, but she has done just as much ministry as I have done. And the one of her areas was children's work, which she was in charge of, both in Erlangen and Nuremberg. And the another thing that she did was to begin a ministry of mothers with small children, because in Germany, where do they go to find out how to rear my children in a godly way? The schools certainly aren't going to tell them that. The universities are not going to teach them that. The media is not going to help them with that. The government certainly is not going to promote that. So they have to know some Christians. They have to be in a good church where they're going to be taught the Word of God. And she then would meet with them once a month, and they would talk about rearing children. It was a very effective ministry, and the primary thing that she wound up teaching them was, it all depends on your godly character. That's the whole secret. Am I right?
Amen.
Okay. So the woman to her left, German lady, she turned the work over, that ministry over to her. And now that we're gone, it's about twice the size that it was when we left. We thank the Lord for His work. While we were there, we, in 2010, another Baptist and Missions missionary and I and the pastor of the first church we started, Oliver Meyer, German man, the three of us together started the Theological Training Center of Nuremberg, Erlangen. It meets in the evenings, Monday night, Tuesday night, so that people who work during the day can take these classes. And then on weekends, there are block courses. It has been going on that long. It has also grown, all right? And so the last 4 years, all I taught was New Testament Greek. The reason was because nobody else wanted to teach it, okay? And frankly, I like it. So, but you see how the students just thronged up in the right, okay? See in the right? That's where I'm teaching, okay? You see how the students just thronged into my Greek class? We've also produced literature. One is called Basics of the Faith. That is for brand new Christians, okay? Brand new Christians, or for those who have been Christians for a while, but they really haven't learned the basics of the faith. It's what you teach here, all right? Same doctrines, and that's what it is. And then we also teach about prayer life. We teach about Bible reading, devotions. We teach, there's one chapter there about sharing the gospel, and then a chapter called Learning to Live in Love. We also produced another book, or course really, I and Daniel Arnold, and it's called Hermeneutics for Everyone. It is not a Bible college course. It is not a seminary course. It is a course for anyone who is a Christian, really wants to know how they themselves can study and understand the Word of God. And so it's been quite effective. All these books that I'm talking about were published by evangelical publishing houses in Germany. They said, we like what you're doing. We'd like to publish this book. So we'll work together with you for that. And then the last thing that we published over there was right before I left. It came out. A commentary on the book of Acts, which is so important for church planning to understand what a New Testament church should be like. I also did mentoring. Linda and I, of missionaries. Daniel Arnold he and his wife Jen came in 2011 to the Nuremberg work, and Mark and Leslie Boyd came in 2012, about 18 months later. I also have mentored preacher boys who are German, spend time with them in practical ways, dealing with the ministry before they get out into the ministry. We sent out the Boyds in August of 2015 to the city of Neumarkt, southeast of Nuremberg, and about 9 months later, in May of 2016, we began a daughter church then directly north of us in the area of Eckenthal. Daniel Arnold and his wife and children and others, comprising about 20 people, went to start that church. Now, here is what has taken place. We were in Erlangen, that was the first church that we started. About a year and a half after we had left, or a year after we'd left, they asked us to please consider starting a daughter church. So we formed a church planting team, and in 2008 we started it. We went, okay, so they were giving up 20 people to start the Nuremberg church in 8 years later, all right, 2016. God laid it upon our hearts to send out a missionary couple with 20 people altogether, including them, to start the church in Eckenthal. Early, we'd send out the people to Neumarkt, the boys, just them, no extra people, and they were officially organized in 2018. So from one church with 120 people, today there are four churches, and on the average Sunday, altogether, there are over 400 people attending. This is God's way. You cannot outgive God. And I know you, as a church, have also started a daughter church in Princeton. Am I right about that? So you understand what I'm talking about. You can't outgive God. And at the local level, that's the best way to share the gospel. We installed our first deacons in 2017. That took a while to get to this point. The church was almost, 9 years old. We installed the first deacons. And before COVID, that's what the Independent Baptist Church looked like on an average Sunday. You notice how we always take pictures from the back of a church, okay? That's because the European Union requires that if you take a picture of somebody face on, you have to get a signature of permission. You have to make out a whole paper for that signature of permission from every single person who got that picture. And it's a lot easier to do it from the back. We asked you to pray that God would give us a German pastor for the church in Nuremberg, and we prayed for 2 years looking to God, saying, Lord, you know, we were wondering, okay, when's this pastor going to be here? Well, we found out over time that in our time there in Germany, that if God makes you wait a long time, it is probably because He has a better idea than you do. All right? We got two pastors. We waited for 2 years, and we got two pastors, not one. We turned over the work to German hands in 2020, June. So the Browns say thank you for your prayers for us. The Lord has done great things, of which we are glad. Thank you so much. If there are questions, I'd be glad to take them at this time. Yes, Rick.
Tell us about your family.
My family, thank you for asking. All right, our four children, our two sons are married. We have one daughter who is married and then one daughter who is single. She works for BMW, has been very successful. She'd rather be a mother with children, but in the meantime, she's very successful at BMW, what would you think, okay? But that she would work for a German company, right? So I know BMW isn't perfect, but okay. We like it because she's there. All right. So she works there, and she lives in the Greenville, South Carolina area, where we now also live because the children are there. We have our oldest son and his wife and their three children live about a mile and a half away from us. That was all providential. And he works also for a German company. Our another daughter who's married lives just north of us in Fletcher, North Carolina. And they have two children. They're doing a wonderful job of bringing up their girls. And then we have a son and his wife who live out in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I don't know, parents, what you've experienced, but for Linda and me, we just say the fourth one just sort of breaks the mold. And so he's out in Albuquerque with his wife, who's a Navajo Indian, They have two children, and all of our children are serving the Lord. So thanks for asking. God's been very good. Another question? Yeah.
How do you plan on staying in touch with the churches that planted over there?
Okay. Staying in touch is really easy nowadays. We get something from the pastor of the Nuremberg Church every week, as a matter of fact, because we're on their mailing list, and he has to put out, okay, here's the list for you, sign up for going to the first service at 10 o'clock or the second service at 12 o'clock. All right? Masks on. And so we get that and any other information that he sends. And so, but we're back and forth with email occasionally, not a lot. I call him. For this first year, I wanted to pull back and just let him grow and be himself there. And we also have Facebook. At times we speak with different people over there, with the pastors over there. We also WhatsApp. A lot of people use WhatsApp, and so we communicate that way. And is that about it, Linda? I think that's most of it. It's easy. It really is easy. And if I want to talk to one of these two guys, every so often I do talk to one of the two pastors, and I just send something out to them and say, hey, I wanted to say something to you. I don't give them any advice, all right? They do things fine by themselves. If they want to ask me for advice, I'm ready to give, but I don't offer it to them. And but every so often we do that sort of thing. Yes? Thank you for asking about that. Okay. Cultural shock coming back? Yes. Yeah, it has been different for us. We've had to adjust. Now, I grew up here in the United States. We spent, I was 36 when I went to Germany. Or how old was it? I don't know. You know better than I do. I think I was 37. Anyway, we went to Germany. I'd been here a long time, so I'm pretty used to America. But there are just some ways, you live 31 years in a place, and that becomes your family. These churches really become your family, and it's a wonderful thing. And you think like they do, you act like they do, you eat and drink like they do, you just do things like they do. And so we came back to the United States, and we had to relearn a lot of stuff, and we are still relearning. Okay, we're not complaining, we are just relearning. Does that say it enough? It doesn't. I'm just looking. She's giving me a look. It's harder when you're cooking, okay? You want to say something?
I can't cook American.
Did you all hear that?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. That's a big one. Yeah. But she succeeded. She cooked some chocolate chip cookies here recently, and they were great. In 1 year. That's how she won my heart when we were, before we actually dated, okay? She lived above me with another lady, and I lived downstairs under her with another man, and when I was going to seminary, and whenever we smelled the chocolate chip cookies up there, and these two single ladies, they were great, and we'd go up there, and I ate a whole lot more than I would ever eat, now. And, so baking chocolate chip cookies has been a big thing for her, all right? Okay, so it's you see what she's going through. Okay. Yes?
Is it hard to go back?
Why don't you say something to that?
Recipes. There are a number of recipes I couldn't use over there because they were going
She thinks that, okay? She thinks that. You can take one look at me and realize that I'm not doing bad at all. And our thoughts about it are, the Lord helped us to make the adjustment there. He will help us to make the adjustment here. He really will. And that's all part of His plan, and it's all okay. It's all good. The tensions of life, the difficulties of life, in particular, God uses to grow us as Christians. And we shouldn't look at any of that as a real disadvantage. As far as the metrics are concerned, whenever I read weather, okay, think of weather, and I talk to Linda about weather, half the time I'm giving it to her in metric, okay? Yeah, instead of the Fahrenheit, those kind of things. And I'll say something, it's so many kilometers instead of so many miles. It's just automatic. It's in us, yeah. Okay, I want to share briefly out of God's Word before we close tonight. And I would like to ask you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'd look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Normally I take a lot longer to make this presentation, but it's right for tonight to make it brief. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says this, beginning at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him, I'll add the word thus, no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You could spend an entire hour on this passage, so rich with truth, and perhaps your pastor has done that in one or more messages. But I want to share just a brief truth with you tonight, and we can break it down into a few things of that brief truth. The love of Christ constrains us or compels us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead, and he died for all. One died for all. And I mentioned to you that I enjoy the Greek language, and the Greek word there is hyper, and the English that comes out of that comes from this Greek word, hyper, all right? We all are familiar with that word, hyper. All right? And normally it means above, okay? Something's going way above, hyper. But in this particular context, it means in the place of, okay? In this kind of construction, it means this in the place of. Jesus Christ died in my place, in your place. The love of Christ compels us. The King James was constraineth, okay? But you and I understand that today as compels us. Compels us to do something. And I want to ask you something. The love of Christ is compelling. Is the love of Christ compelling you? He died for you. He died for me. The Son of God came to earth, and he died for you and for me. That compelled us to go to Germany to tell the German people, Jesus died for you. He died for me. They understood the catechism, most of them, when we first went, at least. And we talk to them. Have you ever personally received Jesus Christ? This needs to happen. He died for you. And in later years, we interacted more with Muslim people, found them to be almost as ready, if not just as ready, to talk with us about the gospel as the Germans whose heritage was hundreds of years old in Germany. Matter of fact, it became actually easier to talk with them about Christ. And when Christ comes into our lives, there are things that happen. The love of Christ changes us. We do not live for ourselves anymore. Verse 15. So that they should no more live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. I don't have time to go into that tonight. But that's what the love of Christ does. Changes our lives so that we don't live for ourselves. We live for him. We wind up living for others. And then it says, it changes me on the inside. I look at people in a different way. I used to know them according to the flesh, which means I just from a just a human viewpoint, all right? Strictly human viewpoint. Nothing to do with God, just a human viewpoint. That's how I used to know them, and that's how I thought of them. The love of Christ changes us. I was on a flight once from Amsterdam to Nuremberg, and I had had my tickets made out a month ahead of time. And I had been busy for my mission board in Spain. And I was coming back, and you know, I was kind of tired out, so I was hoping to be at the very back, almost the very back. I'd picked out my seat in the days when you could actually do that and expect something to happen. And I picked out my seat. I had it way in the back, and I had it on the aisle, okay? On the aisle. I didn't care about that until I got to be about 50 years old, and then I liked the aisle seat. And I came to the counter, and I was the last one. I mean, it was real tight, okay? And I was tired from all my time in Spain and my flight back, talking to a fellow about the Lord all the way back, and I thought, I would like some rest. So I was looking forward to my seat on the aisle in the back, in the plane. And as I came to the door, to the gate, one of the people from KLM said to me, "Oh, Mr. Brown, we have a better seat for you." And the moment he said it, I thought, he's lying. "We brought you 15 aisles forward." I thought, oh no. And they gave me a seat in the middle, okay, between two people. And I was, you know, I took that, I smiled, you know, like trying to be a Christian. And I went out the door, and right before I got on the bus, God got a hold of my heart. And I said, "Lord, I'm sorry. It wasn't KLM who made this switch." Yes, they did, but the one who really made the switch, "Lord, you made this switch. All right, for whatever reason you have, thank you, and I'm going to be your servant." He got a hold of my heart that day. So I went in, I found my aisle, and there was a person on the left, person on the right. So I had to climb over this young woman to get to my seat. And when I sat down, I said, "Lord, which one is it? Is it on the right or is it on the left?" And it became very easy to get into conversation to this lady on my left. Normally I'd speak to a man. If a man or woman there, I'll speak to a man. But it was very easy to talk to this woman. Found out that she was a dietitian as we were on this flight for an hour. And I said, "Oh, you, as a dietitian, you study a lot of chemistry, don't you? Didn't you?" And she said, "Yes. How did you know that?" I said, "Well, my first mother was a dietitian. She's now passed away, but she was a dietitian. I know what sort of courses she took." And I said, "In addition to that, I did my bachelor's degree in biology, and I took a lot of chemistry. I took 6 semesters of chemistry." And I had told her, she said, "What do you do now?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And she looked at me and she said, "How do you put that together?" I said, "What?" She said, "Well, you study biology, but now you wound up a pastor and you study theology. How do you put that together?" And I said, "Well, what exactly do you mean?" "Well," she said, "you know, evolution. How do you put that together?" And I thought, you just punched my button, and away we went, all right? At first, we talked about evolution and about chemistry and about biology, and then we got to the gospel, and I was able to share the gospel with this woman, and I could sense that something had happened in her life that was not good, for which she had been responsible, and she was still trying to figure out what to do with that. And I gave her a little booklet toward the end of our time, having gone through the entire plan of salvation. And I said, "I'd like to encourage you to read this booklet tonight in your hotel room. And it tells you exactly how you can receive Christ. It's all written there. Read it through and pray the prayer that's there. God will save you and He will forgive you for anything that you have ever done." And she said to me, "I hope that you will be on many flights because I hope that you will be able to talk to many people to show them the way to God. God changes our thinking about people because of the love of Christ. And you know, there are so many times that we look at people and they bother us. Maybe legitimately they bother us. Or maybe just because they're different they bother us. But the love of Christ gives us a whole different look at people. How did you look before you got saved to the Lord Jesus Christ? The love of Christ is compelling. Is the love of Christ compelling you? Now, and then it says more, but I want to come all the way down to verse 20. And he says, I think I have to read verse 19 beforehand. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It says in verse 19, he reconciled the world to himself. The first few times I read that, I said, I'm trying to figure this out. There are people who are saved. There are people who are not saved. And the people who are saved go to heaven and they are reconciled. The people who are not saved, they go to hell. They are not reconciled. What is this? He's reconciled the world to himself. I didn't quite get it. Yeah. I had one theology professor who explained that. You don't have to have a theology professor. Maybe you got a godly mom or dad who explains the whole thing to you, all right? But for me, it was there. Reconciliation always takes two parties. All right? Redemption is one party. God. All God. Forgiveness, one party. God. All God. Removal of sin, one party. God. All God. Reconciliation, two parties. Two parties. Okay? God. And man. And it says he has reconciled the world to himself. Two parties. They got to come together. I don't know about you, but I've had experiences in life where I had to get reconciled. Sometimes as a married couple, you got to get reconciled. Things you got to talk out. Maybe it's not so happy and maybe it's not so easy to talk about, but you got to do it. Got to eat crow. You know what I mean when I say eat crow? No, you don't. I'm just looking at your faces. I guess that's an Indiana term. That's humble pie.
Yeah.
All right? So you got to eat humble pie. And there are sometimes between Christians that happens. Two Christians just can't talk to each other. You got to eat humble pie. Okay? It takes two people to get back together. All right? For God and man, it takes two people, all right, to reconcile. And it says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, so that when he died on the cross and when he rose from the dead, he was reconciling the world to himself. God has already done his part. He's already said, I want to be reconciled to you. He's already done it. He's waiting for the other party, people, men, to be reconciled. All right? So he says, we are in Christ's position, we are in Christ's stead, and we plead, be reconciled to God. All right? So when you talk to people about Jesus, whether you use those words or not, it's okay. I know that when you do that, you invite them to receive Christ. That's their part, okay? That's their step. Yes, Jesus, I will receive you as my Savior. Now, here's my point, okay? Remember back in verse 14? Love of Christ compels us because one died for all in the place of. When you come down here, the verse 20 in the Greek Bible, it is the exact same word, huper, hyper, okay? We speak for Christ. Jesus Christ died for you. And when you receive Him, you speak for Him. Jesus died in your place. Now you go speak in His place. That's the point. I've taken a long time to get there. And I appreciate being able to have all this time tonight to express those things. Jesus died in your place. Now let you and I go talk in His place. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be long. But every one of us can ask God to open the door. He died in your place. Now let you and I go speak in His place. Let's pray.